Good morning. Welcome to Red Village Church. I have not yet met you. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be back. I was gone the last couple weeks on vacation, and so I'm really happy to be back with you this morning. So let me read you an old hymn that I actually read for you at least at one time before. So hear the words. Soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed, a world in ruins needs your aid, a world by sin destroyed and dead, a world for which the Savior bled. His gospel to the lost proclaim, good news for all in Jesus' name. Let light upon the darkness break, that sinners from their death may wake. Morning and evening, sow the seed. God's grace to effort shall succeed. Seed times of tears have often been found, with sheaves of joy and plenty crowned. And this is the final verse. This is actually my favorite. So listen to these words. It says this, as we meet to part, but part to meet, when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ an eternal world of joy. So this hymn is written by a man named Basil Manley in 1860, sung to commemorate a new theological seminary that started, Southern Seminary, where actually I went and our buddy Robert, who leads our campus ministry, both and I went there and graduated from there. The hope, the vision from the first day of the seminary, which reflected in this hymn, was for it to be a launching pad for gospel ministry, to be a place where the gospel witnesses would be sent out from the seminary with the message of love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth. Students of Southern Seminary who have met together for theological education one day would part to the nations, only to come back one day to meet when Jesus ushers in his eternal life, his eternal kingdom. And this is the hope, the vision, to part to meet, if that is that of a seminary, an educational institution, which is there simply to serve the church, this vision of being a gospel launching pad, of parting and meeting and parting, should be even more so the vision of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth is to be at the heart, focus, vision, commitment for the church to truly be the church. This morning as we gather together, we come together as a significant Sunday in the life of Red Village Church. This morning we gather together, we meet to part. Today we gather together to celebrate God continues to use our church family for his mission. Over the past 4 years plus, we've officially been a church family. It's been our joy to send out many from our church. We have many left our beloved Madison who have parted from RVC to work or for vocation. So they've worked vocations in other places, which has brought them opportunities to be gospel witnesses in the new surroundings. We've also sent others out from our church family who have parted from us for the specific purpose of ministry, for various ministry positions, some in the states, others in the nations. This morning as we gather together to celebrate adding more to this list, that by God's grace we are sending out more from our church family to part from our church to a world in which the Savior bled, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning our commissions will be a little bit different than the commissions we've done in the past. A lot of times when we commissioned people out, it was either an individual or a family. Today is a little different because we actually have a multiple of people being commissioned, multiple individuals and families that are being sent out from us. This morning as a church, we come together to commission our first church plant to be sent out from us. We're sending out a group from our church body to be gospel witnesses to the north side of Madison, which seems to have the least gospel presence in our city, with the hopes that this group will form a new church to fill that void. To help capture the significance this morning, what we're going to be doing is going to be going through a study of the book of Acts, the first chapter, where we clearly see that from the beginning of the church, this has always been God's plan, God's design for his church, to meet, to part, to be gospel launching pad, even to the very ends of the earth. Before I read you the text, let me just give you some brief background information on the book of Acts. As some of you know, the book of Acts is written by a man named Luke, who we see in other parts of the scriptures was a doctor. The book of Acts is actually volume 2 of a 2-volume work that Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus. In the 2-volume work, Luke gave Theophilus what he describes in Luke 1, an orderly count of things that have taken place concerning Jesus Christ. Volume 1, which we referred to as the Gospel of Luke, our author writes an account of the life of Christ, starting with his birth in Bethlehem, which we just celebrated a few weeks back on Christmas, and ending with Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead on the third day. Then in volume 2, Acts, Luke writes to Theophilus the implications or the outworkings of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we see in Acts is the advancement of the gospel, that through Christian witness, the gospel of Jesus Christ advances, and churches pop up all over the region. As mentioned, I'm going to read from you Acts 1, the first 11 verses. But as we get to our sermon, just a second here, we're actually going to be doing a whole survey of the entire book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts here, I'll read through our text, and we'll pray. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, it should be in the bulletin. Also, the words will be on the screen behind me. So Acts 1, starting in verse 1. So hear the words of our Lord. Luke writes this. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, that you have given commands to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacred scriptures. Thank you for the Spirit who opens up the word and points us to Jesus Christ. And God, we just pray that this time would honor the Son, that Jesus would be greatly glorified in this time. Pray that you would speak through your word to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So before I give you the points of the sermon, let me give you the audience to whom I'm speaking this morning. First, throughout the sermon, I'll be speaking to you that we're commissioning this morning, those we are sending out from us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Even though I know you won't officially be leaving for a couple weeks, and no doubt in different capacities, we'll continue to labor together for the sake of the gospel here in Madison for hopefully for years to come. I know that my time with you, at least in this capacity, is short. So as one of your pastors, I'm preaching what I want to instill in you as you branch out from us to the north side. Second, the other audience this morning is for us who are doing ascending. We'll talk about this more in just a bit, but in many ways, this Sunday will be kind of a bittersweet day for us. It is sweet to see God continue to use us for his kingdom purposes. Obviously, very humbling to know that God continues to choose us in this capacity, but it's also hard to say goodbye to those that we love, those who we've been in church family with. So this morning, as we work through the sermon, I hope that you will find encouragement amidst the sorrow. My hope is also that as we send people out from us, we remember that we still have much work left to do in our ministry, in our beloved Madison. And I hope that this sermon energizes us all to do that work. And third, the last audience is for those who may be visiting with us this morning, or maybe kind of new to RVC. Perhaps you're even here this morning, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning in this sermon, I hope to communicate to you the passion that we have as a church, the commitment that we have as a church family. I hope through this sermon that you see that it's clear that the wooden cross, the empty tomb, truly do mean everything to us as a church. As a church, we actually really, really believe this stuff. In fact, we believe it so much that the message of Jesus Christ has been so transforming to us, it has compelled us to do what we're doing this morning in this commissioning service. It's compelling us not only to go, but also compelling us to send. Okay? So those are the audiences, and here are the points. I'll give them to you here, and then we'll work through them. First point this morning is our witness is to a message of power. Okay? Second, our witness brings with it pain. And third, our witness must be grounded in praise. As mentioned in the intro, the book of Acts is a book of witness. This is actually what we see in the opening lines of Acts. This is why Luke wrote to Theophilus to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we'll be doing this morning is considering the Christian witness in Acts, how that witness was actually lived out. Okay, so first point, our witness is to a message of power. Where we see this famously in Acts 1:8. Jesus commissioned his followers with the words that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. So the question is, what does this witness look like? How does the Spirit of God meet the people of God in power as the witness testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ? So read through Acts, I think we see three different avenues where we see this power on display. Avenues that I should mention that is always connected to prayer. So first, the power of witness is in the scriptures. Is it impossible to read through the book of Acts and not see that the Christian scriptures were not just important to them, but they were central to these first believers? As one read through the book of Acts, it is clear that these first Christians, right, they bled the Bible. They witnessed to the scriptures. Even though we read incredible signs and wonders in the book of Acts, these are always secondary to the scriptures. The signs and wonders were means given by God to testify to the truth of the scriptures. Real quick, let me just share you a number of places where we see that. If you want to flip through Acts, I'm going through it. Maybe that will help you later on as you read through it and see this again. I'll mention this is not an exhaustive list. There's a lot more I could say on this. So Acts 2, first Christian sermon, preached by Peter during Pentecost. We see Peter preach with power of the scriptures. From Joel 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. In addition, in Acts 2, the first Christian church, as they were formed, we read there they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was a teaching from the scripture. Acts 3, we read how Peter spoke in power from Deuteronomy 18, Genesis 22. Acts 4, those who heard the word, the scriptures, in power, we read that they believed. At the end of the chapter, we read in Acts 4 that to ground their prayer, the church in power, they prayed the scriptures. They prayed Psalm 2. Acts 6, we read the apostles were preaching the word. They were ministering to the word. We read that the word of God, the scriptures, they continued to increase. Acts 7, a man named Stephen, who became the first Christian martyr, died after giving a biblical theology of the scriptures. Acts 8, as the church scattered, they went about preaching the word. Acts 9, after his conversion, Saul, who also is known as Paul, we read how he preached the word. He did so with power. Acts 10, as the first Gentiles or non-Jews were converted to Christianity, read Peter preaching, ministering to the word to them. Acts 13, as the first Christian missionaries were sent out, Paul and Barnabas, we read that they proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the sacred scriptures and psalms. We also read that a proconsul named Sergius Paulus, that he believed after being astonished by the word that was proclaimed to him. Acts 13, we read Paul and Barnabas going to the synagogue, reading the law and the prophets, which is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. We also read Acts 13, that these men, Paul and Barnabas, also giving a biblical theology of the scriptures. In this biblical theology, they quote Psalm 89, 1 Samuel 13, Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16, Habakkuk 1, Isaiah 49. Chapter 13 tells that the whole city gathered together to hear the word proclaimed in power. We also read how more Gentiles were rejoicing upon hearing the word because more and more of them were believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, Acts 13 even tells us that the word of the Lord, the scriptures, they spread throughout the entire region. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, they witnessed to the word boldly. We read how Paul preached in Lystra in Acts 14. Preached the word, I should say, in Acts 14. Acts 15, the first church, they held their council. They had this big business meeting to try to figure out, what do we do with these now new Gentile believers? How are we going to disciple them? And as we see this business meeting taking place, we see how they go to the word, the scriptures, in Amos 9 to find answers. Then we read in Acts 15, after the council finished up, Paul and Barnabas, they traveled to Antioch, where they are preaching and teaching the word, the scriptures. Acts 16, a prison guard in Philippi was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ upon hearing the word of the Lord. Acts 17, read of a group of early Christians in a place called Berea who took the teachings of Paul and examined them with the scriptures to see if they were correct. Acts 17, again, the word was proclaimed in Thessalonica as well as in Athens. Acts 18, Paul was occupied testifying to the word in Corinth. We read that Paul was there for 6 months teaching the word, the scriptures. Acts 19, in Ephesus, Paul spoke boldly, reasoning with the people about the kingdom of God, which was seen, which was revealed in the word of God. He was there for 2 years doing that. Acts 20, Paul testified to the church in Ephesus from the entire council of God. Right? I could keep going, but you get the point. The power of the testimony in Acts was in the scriptures. It was in the word of God. That's what changes lives, is the word of God that reshapes history. Right? As these first Christians, as they witness with power, this is what they witness to. They witness to the scriptures. Dear church plant, this morning as we commission you to proclaim with power the sacred scriptures. As you leave this body, our intention for you is not to go forward with a message of some type of self-help, a message that is like a Reader's Digest-worthy message, a message that is almost like chicken noodle soup for your soul. No, we send you out to take the word of God, the sacred and holy scriptures, to places, to people who are in need of hearing them. With that, please know, we don't send you out to be silent. But we are not sending you out to stay in some type of holy huddle, to keep the scriptures to yourself. No, this morning we send you out to share, to proclaim. We send you out this morning to be heralds of the scripture. There's our desire for you to follow the example we see in Acts, to preach, teach, testify, witness with power to the word of God, to the scriptures. Second, tied closely to that, we also send you out to proclaim the central figure of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power that is found in the message of his gospel. As these first Christians preached the scriptures, right, they always landed on Jesus Christ. The scriptures always took them to Jesus. Meaning those we are sending out this morning, we're not sending you out to teach some type of moral principles found in the scriptures. We're not sending you out to testify to maybe some type of biblical history. We send you out to teach with power the Christ of the scriptures. We send you out with the hopes that you'll be persuading those you interact with to join all of us in becoming followers of Jesus Christ, to plead with people to receive Jesus' message of love and forgiveness, to have their lives changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is a witness we have in Acts. Right? These first Christians, they preached Christ, him crucified. They also preached Christ resurrected from the dead. Let me give you a few more passages. Once again, this is not an exhaustive list that we see in Acts. Acts 2, after Peter laid out the biblical theology in his sermon in Pentecost, we read how he proclaimed Jesus, the one who God raised from the dead. In Acts 3, after healing the lame beggar, we read how Peter addressed a crowd of people, declaring Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is the hope of the scriptures, who is the hope of the world. We read how Peter declared Jesus to be the holy and righteous one of God, the one who is the author of life, who was killed but who God raised from the dead. Acts 4, religious leaders in Jerusalem were greatly annoyed because these first Christians, because they were proclaiming Jesus, that through Jesus the resurrection from the dead can be won, can be had. In Acts 4, Peter once again proclaimed Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, was now risen from the dead. In fact, that there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Acts 4, Peter and the others were so strongly, so boldly preaching Jesus that the religious opponents warned them to speak no more about Jesus. Right, Peter, John, Christian church, you know, just shut up about Jesus. We are so sick of hearing your witness with power about Jesus. Again, Acts 4, towards the end of the chapter, we read with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5, in front of the high priest, Peter and the apostles proclaim how God of their fathers, how he raised Jesus from the dead, the one whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Acts 5 ends with the words, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Drop it down to Acts 8, Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God, and he does so in the name of Jesus Christ. Later on in that chapter in Acts 8, we read how Philip met a man from Ethiopia who was on the side of the road and he was reading the Old Testament scriptures, trying to understand it. And so he goes and he asks Philip, you know, what's going on here in this passage? And the book of Acts tells us that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture in Isaiah, he told this Ethiopian the good news about Jesus Christ. Acts 9, after Saul met the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road, as he was converted by his grace, reading Acts 9:20, how he went to the synagogues proclaiming Jesus. We read in verse 22 of Acts 9 that while in Damascus, Paul taught the scriptures, proving that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Right? Jesus was always on their lips. Once again, I could keep going, but for the sake of time, I'll stop here. This is what we read in Acts. These first Christians were not just simply teaching and preaching the scriptures. They were with great power preaching Jesus as the Christ of the scriptures, the one in which the scriptures is always pointing us to. The book of Acts, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, proved to be the power of God to salvation for all who would believe. This morning, those we are sending out, I can't tell you strongly enough, this is your charge from us. We are sending you out to not just proclaim the scriptures, but to proclaim Jesus as the Christ of the scriptures. We send you out from us, proclaim to others that the wooden cross and empty tomb, they really do mean everything. We send you out to tell a world that is far from God, who is dead in sin, the good news of Jesus Christ and his love. The good news that not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross, but he rose again from the dead, that Jesus Christ is alive. Those going to the north side, the plant, the primary reason why we targeted this part of the city, it is a lack of witness that is currently there of the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, we commission you to go and tell them power that is found in the message of Jesus Christ. This is the power we send you out with, to testify, to witness to. We send you out to proclaim Jesus crucified, resurrected. Third, quickly, as you go out proclaiming the scriptures, as you go out testifying to Jesus as being the Christ of the scriptures, this morning we also send you out to testify how Jesus Christ has changed your life. We send you out to share your testimony of Jesus. I won't go in much detail here, but I encourage you all of us, the next time we read through Acts, to see how many times these first Christians testify to God's work in their life. Right? They testify to what they have seen, what they have heard. They share their story, how specifically Jesus has transformed them. I think we see this most clearly in the last quarter of Acts. We see Paul as he's on trial. And he's on trial. What is he doing? He's testifying to Jesus Christ. He's testifying to the political and religious leaders how Jesus has changed him. Paul just shared his story over and over again. Right? He mentioned how he met the resurrected Christ. He shared how the resurrected Christ has radically changed his life. Friends, share your story. Share how Jesus is real to you. Share how Jesus has changed you. Share how Jesus continues to change you. Share how you have experienced his powerful love, how you know the depth of his powerful grace. Share in such a way that when others look at you, they look at you like the way they did Peter and John in Acts 4. And say, you know what? They've clearly have been with Jesus. They can see that Jesus is that real, that important to you. Friends, this morning, as we send you out, we send you out with a message of power, a message that we commission you to share. Right, this is your marching orders from us. And not just from us, more importantly, marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This morning we send you out with a witness, or for you to witness with power. Second, your witness will be filled with pain. Let's not pretend that this mission is going to be easy. I mean, really for any of us. The commission that Jesus gave us to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth, this is a difficult mission. This is a dangerous mission. Even though there is joy in the mission, even though we know the mission is important, we also know that one day when the Lord returns, as we part now to meet, we know that it will be completely worth doing it. But this morning as we send you out, we want you to know that we send you out to pain, hardship, and difficulty. Friends, as you go out from Red Village Church, if you truly do proclaim the message that we are commissioning you to proclaim, right, marshmallows, rainbows, lollipops, right, they will not be waiting for you. We do not send you out this morning to your best life now. In fact, very likely you could be very far from it. Once again, this is what we see in the book of Acts. So let me just give you I'm going to give you two points or two types of pain that we see in Acts. First, there we'll see there's pain from opponents. Right? We are living in a dangerous world. The world is seemingly becoming more and more dangerous, especially if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution continues to become more and more of a reality for Christians all over the globe. In fact, I read a report this week that said Christian persecution in 2014 was at the highest level of global persecution in the modern era. And the report also said that because of current conditions, the way they are, suggests that the worst is yet to come for Christians. It is becoming more and more clear, it is becoming more and more dangerous to be a Christian in the days and years ahead. However, this pain from persecution, from opponents, right, this is not a new phenomenon. Right, this has actually been here from the very beginning days of the church. That's what we see in Acts. Once again, let me give you a number of passages. Acts 4. Peter and John were put in custody, locked up in jail, for proclaiming Christ. Acts 5, the apostles were arrested, beaten, for speaking about Jesus. Acts 6, Stephen was seized. By Acts 7, he is stoned to death because of his witness. Acts 8, we read, in connection with the stoning of Stephen, we read how great persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem, which caused believers to be scattered all over. Acts 9, Jews were plotting how to kill Saul after he became a Christian. Acts 12, we read how James is killed. We see Peter is thrown in prison again. Acts 14, even though he lived, we see how Paul was also stoned. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. Acts 17, a mob attacked the house of a Christian man named Jason. Acts 19, Paul is followed in the middle of a riot because of his preaching of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, it becomes revealed to Paul that he would actually die because of his faith. Starting in Acts 21 and throughout the rest of Acts, we read Paul being arrested, going through various trials, right? Nothing was easy about this mission in Acts. The mission that they had brought with it pain, all different types of pain and suffering. They had real harsh opponents to their work. Friends, this morning as we send you out, we wish you not to be naive. There will be opponents, all different kinds of opponents, who will try to stop you in this mission. In your work, there will be heartache. It will not always be easy. There will be times that will be so difficult that you will even want to quit. You'll be tempted just to throw in the towel. There will be other times you'll just be tempted to be silent. Tempted just to stay safe, secure, be in a nice little Christian huddle. Dear friends, even if you never face the level of persecution which some Christians in other parts of the world face, or the level of persecution that we see in Acts, be rest assured that if you follow through what we are commissioning you to do, which is to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, you will face pain. You will have persecution. While there will be some, hopefully many, that receive your proclaimed message of love found in Jesus Christ, we know others will not receive this message. In fact, not only will they reject the message, they will reject you. They'll bring all different levels of persecuting pain upon you. This morning, we send you out to a dangerous world with a dangerous message, which could cause you to know the pain of persecutors. But it's not the only pain you've experienced. There's another pain we also see in Acts, a pain of separation. So over the past year, 4 years or so that we've met as a church, I think we all agree that God has blessed us with a tight community. We have some real fellowship here. As a church, the love that you have for each other is clear, it is obvious. And this morning, for the sake of mission, right, we are separating from each other, from community. And this can be painful. It can be painful to those we are sending out. As you leave, you'll be leaving behind levels of comfort, familiarity. You'll be leaving behind friends, community. Mike and Amber, you'll even be leaving behind family. For those who are staying, it is painful for us as well. Not only are we sending out those that we love, we all recognize this will be a major hole for us in our church. We're sending out those who have faithfully served our body, who have been committed and invested in the ministry of RVC. This will add more to our already full plates to keep our church moving forward. Right? This is not easy, difficult, in a very real way. This is painful. Once again, back to Acts, I think we see this type of pain of separation. This time I'll just give you one passage, one story. We see this type of pain of separation found in Acts 20. I'll let you know there's also a very similar type of pain that we see in Acts 21. In passage Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is with the church in Ephesus. This is the church that he helped start. a church that he invested his life into, a church that he clearly loved, a church that clearly and deeply loved him. And in this passage, Acts 20, Paul informs them, "What? This is it. You will not see him again." His mission with the Ephesian church was now over, and now a new mission was before him, a mission that would lead him to Rome, to Caesar, ultimately to his death. And we see in Acts 20, verse 37, Paul and his church, as they said their goodbyes, we see their eyes were filled with tears, right? Painful tears. There was much weeping going on by all. Not easy for Paul to leave behind the church that he loved. Not easy for the church to see Paul, who they loved, being sent out from them. Right? These tears, these were real. The sorrow that he had, this was deep. This morning, as we rejoice in what God is doing, as we have great hope for how God will use the plant on the north side of Madison, right, we do so with tears, tearful pain. Right? This is not an easy thing. It would be much easier for us just to stay together, to enjoy community. Right? This would be much less painful. It would just be much easier to do that. So the natural question is, then why do we do it? This leads us to our last point this morning. The answer. Our witness is to be done out of praise. Let me read you a popular opening lines of a book that most of us have read, a book dedicated to missions, written by a man named John Piper, with the title, "Let the Nations Be Glad." So listen in, Piper wrote this. He says, "Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever." Piper goes on to say, says, "Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God." You quote Psalm 97. It says this, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad." And he quotes Psalm 67, which says this, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Mark goes on to say, "But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passions for God and worship precedes the offer of preaching in God, or offer God in preaching. You can't commend what you do not cherish." Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from his heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O Most High God." It says, missions begins and ends in worship. Church plant, please know that ultimately we are sending you out to do is to worship, is to praise, is to have such love, joy, devotion, worship towards the Lord Jesus Christ that your heart longs for others to join us in this praise. Even for us this morning who are doing the sending, this must be the motivation of our heart. Our heart must be captured by God's love for us through the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, that our worship, our praise of the Lord Jesus Christ is compelling us. It is compelling us to press on past the tears of pain. Our praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, our joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, should cause us to have the desire to see others join us in this joyful praise. Our praise must outweigh whatever pain may be present. Once again, so we see in Acts. It would have been much easier for these first Christians just to stay in Jerusalem. But their worship wouldn't let them. We see that the joyful worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center and heart of these first believers. This joyful worship of the Lord Jesus Christ drove them to do what they did. And let me remind you, that today we sit as benefactors of that worship. Because they left with the message of Jesus Christ, us today, 2,000 years later, now can worship the Lord Jesus Christ because we have heard the message ourselves. One last time, let me give you a few places we see this in Acts. Once again, this is not an exhaustive list. Acts 2. First church, as they were formed, we read the people were together, living out their faith, and we read that they were praising God. Acts 3, after the lame man was healed, We read how he entered into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Acts 4, the people were praising God as the good news of Jesus Christ healed the lame man as this news spread. Acts 4, the church lived life together as they lift up their voice of prayer. We see how they were bringing praise to their sovereign God. Acts 7, even as Stephen is being stoned, some of his final words are words of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 10, Peter, in amazement and in praise, rejoices that God's love is even for the Gentiles. Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas, as they were set apart and sent out to be the first Christian missionaries, we read that this occurred as a result of worship. Acts 13, as the Gentiles heard the gospel, they began rejoicing, glorifying God in praise. In Acts 15, before and after the business meeting I mentioned to you briefly, we read that there was rejoicing. There was praise given to God. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer and his entire household rejoiced in God and in his salvation. Acts 17, as Paul is in Athens, as he's talking to religious philosophers there, he tells them how he's observed their worship of their gods, in particular the worship of unknown God, and he points out this unknown God to them, like this is Jesus, that they are to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 18, Paul's conspirators, they charge him with a charge of worshiping Jesus Christ. Right? His charge is not just for being a teacher and a preacher of Jesus. Right? His charge is not just for being a missionary or church planner. Right? It was more than that. They charged him for being a worshiper of Jesus. They charged him for giving Jesus praise. Acts 19, the riot that broke out in Ephesus, because Paul is pleading with people to stop worshiping the false goddess Artemis and to turn and worship Jesus. Once again, I could keep going, but you get the point. The worship of the Lord Jesus Christ was always front and center. It is always to be front and center. The worship of the Lord Jesus Christ compelled the mission that we read in Acts. The desire of the first Christians was for others to join them in worship. Right? This was their motivation. This is what allowed them to do hard, difficult things. This is what compelled them to go to dangerous places. This is their motivation to be willing to forsake all, including life itself. This morning, to say it again, this must be our heart motivation. The motivation for those who are going, the motivation for those, for the rest of us who are sending. Worship of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, our desire to see others join us in that worship, it must be central. Friends, when the wooden cross and empty tomb, when they truly do mean everything to us, it causes us to go. It causes us to send. And how could it not? This morning, those we are sending out, those of us who are staying, please know in the end, ultimately this commission is a commission to worship. It's a commission to give our praise to Jesus. That old hymn that I read for you at the start of the sermon, this has been sung every year at the start of the school year, every first chapel service. If not every year, at least often at graduation. This hymn of mission, a mission of meeting to part, right, surrounded all that took place that year. And may that be true of us as well. Church plant, may God bless you greatly in the work set before you. May you find great joy in ministering the gospel to the people of the north side of Madison. May the message of Jesus Christ, the wooden cross and empty tomb, not only be forever in your hearts, may it sound forth from your tongue. Red Village Church, those who are staying, may we not grow weary in our work. As mentioned, our workload will increase as those sent before or sitting here before us as they are sent out. May the best of Jesus Christ, the wooden cross, the empty tomb, not only be forever in our hearts, may it not only sound forth from our tongues, but may us give us strength in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. The hopes that by grace many will join us in our praise and worship of Jesus Christ. And finally, dear visitor this morning, we invite you to join us in our worship. If you've yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to turn from your sin, to turn to Jesus. Call upon his name, to know his love, to believe in your heart that indeed he did indeed rise again from the dead. This morning, I invite you to become a worshiper. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. God, we want to worship Jesus with our lives. He is more than worthy of our worship. He is more than worthy of our lives. In fact, if it was not for Jesus, we would not even have true life, not only in this life, but certainly not in the life to come. And God, we long to see more people falling on their face in worship of Jesus. Lord, please prevent us just from playing Christianity or playing church, but may our worship truly cause us to do difficult things for the sake of worship in this plant that we're sending out. God, I pray that their worship of you would spill over and spill out of them. And please show favor to their work. I pray for us that are staying behind, that you would help us in our work as well, that your love for us through Jesus Christ would compel us to even bigger and better things, and to deeper and deeper worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.